If you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 14 this morning. We're going to continue in our upper room discourse. And as we go to the Lord and the Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask that He give us wisdom. Father, we come to Your Word because we know that it is the source of truth to us. It is Your Spirit speaking through the authors to our own hearts and our minds. God, we know that it is precious. It's like a fire that burns our souls. It's like a hammer that smashes the hardness of our hearts. God, we know that it's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We invite the Spirit to come and challenge us and sharpen us and change us. God, we want to leave this place different than the way that we came in this morning. We didn't come just to participate. We came to be transformed by You. So I pray that You would do that work in us. Open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts. Soften us to what it is that You have for us. I pray, God, that we would each walk out of this room with something to rejoice about and something to apply into our lives. And we thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. As we've been going through the Upper Room Discourse together, which is John chapters 13 to 17, again, I want to remind you about homework. If you're reading, good for you. Keep reading. If you can read the whole 13 to 17 once a week, that's fantastic. If you want to go back and read from the very beginning of the gospel through, it will nourish your soul. The more we can read, the more we can get into it, the better, better our minds will be open and receptive. Before we go there, I forgot two things. Tonight at 5 o'clock is the International Taste of Boca. You know this event. We've intentionally wrapped it into the World Lead Week so that our partners could enjoy the food that we're bringing. But I know you'll want to be there with your families. You'll notice when you arrive that there's a suggested donation of $10. If you can do that, that's great. If you can do more than that, all of the money goes towards spreading the gospel, planting churches, raising up another generation of leaders. And so we welcome you down in the lower field across the street, 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock. You will not go away not hungry. You will not go away not hungry. You will not go away. And get in line early for the crepes because there'll be plenty to eat. It'll be super enjoyable. And then the other thing we're adding this year that we haven't done in years past is Wednesday night, we want all of you to join us in the dining room for our last session of the week. It's going to be a time of encouragement. It's going to be a time of challenge. You'll be able to get a taste of what we do, what we've been doing Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday mornings. But we invite all of you in the dining room. We'd love to have you. We're hearing from the partners a little bit, hearing from Pastor Bill and Elizabeth. We're going to spend some time in prayer. It's going to be a great time of encouragement, and that's on Wednesday evening at 6:30. So tonight at 5 o'clock across the street, Wednesday night at 6:30. John. We notice that in this upper room discourse, this time that Jesus is spending with His disciples for the last time, that there are these seven questions and requests that are back and forth between Jesus and His disciples. We've seen three of them already. We've heard from the writer, John. We've heard from Peter, and last week we heard from Thomas. This week we're going to look at Philip. We learned about Philip early in the gospel. If you remember back in chapter 1, when Jesus was calling His early disciples, He called Andrew and Peter, then He goes to Galilee and He finds Philip. Philip in turn goes to find Nathanael, and he says, come and see the one who is promised of old. Come and see this one. And we see this beginning army of disciples that Jesus is working with to further the kingdom. Later on, we see Philip show up in chapter 12, where as Jesus is ministering, some Greeks come up and say, hey, we want to see Jesus. And Philip says, well, come, I'll show you. So he takes them to Andrew. Andrew and Philip take them to see Jesus. And so we are introduced to Philip previously as being a guy that just constantly is bringing people to the Lord. He's a people connector. Do you have a people connector in your life? You know, they're always like, it's Bill Hood is who it is. Bill Hood II is the connector. If you're around him at all, he will be immediately introducing yourself to someone else. Pastor Bill does that for me all the time as well. So constantly connecting people together. Philip was that kind of person. Oh, you want to say, let me go introduce you. Here, though, I say all that about Philip because I think it makes his question, his request of the Lord, all the more interesting. He says, Lord, show us the Father. He said to Nathanael, come and see Jesus. The Greeks say, we want to see Jesus. Come, I'll show you. And now he is saying to Jesus himself, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And in the response, in Jesus' words of encouragement and correction and challenge, we learn of several things. The first is we learn about the unity between the Father and the Son. We've seen this throughout the gospel. And as we're communicating with a world that doesn't know the Lord Jesus, it is very important for us to understand and for us to be able to communicate the fact that there is unity between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus will dip into those waters in his response. Second thing he talks about is the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life. He'll touch on it here. He'll come back to it in the next couple chapters, and we'll just be able to see more clearly what it is that is actually happening in our souls as we're waiting for the Lord Jesus to come back. And the third thing he talks about is the responsibility that we have. As lovers of the Lord God, the responsibility we have to obey. And if I could scratch out any verses in the Bible, it would be that one. If you love me, you will obey me. And whoever obeys me is the one who loves me. And I'd say that is such a wrestling match in my spirit. Because I disobeyed God once. This morning. So far. Lord, show us the Father and it's enough. Pick up with me in John chapter 14, starting in verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father, or because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. I love that. I had to read it again. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough. Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough. Jesus' initial response is what haunts me. Have I been with you so long, Philip, and you do not know me? I was baptized when I was about 12 years old, which means the Lord has been with me for 40 years. Matthew, I have been with you for 40 years. How do you not know me? Now, 3.5 years is how long they've been with. But that question, and I pose a question to you. How long have you been with the Lord and do you know him? And I was challenged one time by a leader in the church that I was in Tucson about whether I know how to communicate the gospel or whether I know the gospel. And there's a difference. Whether you know about something is not the same as whether you know that thing, right? And there are plenty of things in this world that we know about, but oftentimes that's from a distance. It's like, yeah, I know I can explain that thing up and down, but I don't know it personally. Jesus is like drilling into this thought for Philip. And maybe for some of you, he's drilling into that thought in your heart. How long have you walked with Jesus, yet you still don't know who he is? Father, make yourself known to us. Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to us. Spirit of God, be real to us. Why? Because I don't want to go further in my life without knowing Jesus. Not knowing about him, but knowing him. Philip, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me? Philip, really? If I just show you the Father, it'll be enough for you? Really? Philip, if I just reveal my Father to you, then voila, you'll be all set and you'll be committed and you'll carry on the cause. I have been with you these years. I've talked with you every day. We have walked together. We have lived together. We have eaten together. We have laughed together. We have cried together. We have changed lives together. You've been walking in the Spirit of the living God with me, and yet you still don't know me. And I say, ouch, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me? As Jesus continues in his response, I see three big categories that I want to step on or stand on or sit in, whatever metaphor you want to use this morning. The first is, if you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. If you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. And he says to Philip and to others and to us now these thousands of years later, if you see Jesus, you see the Father in two ways. First, in the oneness that they share. He will say, if you see me, you have seen the Father. So how in the world are you even asking, show me the Father? You've seen the Father because you've seen the Father in me. And I don't know, but I sit back and I'm like, I don't exactly get that, Jesus. I don't fully grasp that, I'll be honest. And no doubt Philip in this situation was baffled himself. And I know all the disciples were confused. And if you and I were in the room at the time, we would be confused. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. But this is not the first time Jesus has said this. You remember through this study, he has said it multiple times in multiple settings to multiple people. In fact, one time he said it so succinctly to the Jewish leaders that they wanted to pick up stones and kill him because he was publicly declaring oneness with the divine. He says to the leaders in chapter 8, he says, you don't know my Father. If you knew me, you would know him as well. Later on in that chapter, he describes himself as the I am who predated Abraham himself. Jesus had been hinting and stating publicly these things in multiple situations, and the disciples still were trying to grapple with, wrestle with. It's not until they receive the presence of the Spirit of God that they understand these things. We'll see it later on in the first century. The Apostle Paul, the writer of Hebrews, John himself, John writing this gospel even at the end of the first century, he begins with what? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was what? The Word was God. All things came into existence through him. Apart from him, nothing has come into existence. He is life, and in him is the light of life. And in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh. God became flesh. Now, the disciples couldn't read John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. Why? Because it wasn't written yet, right? They're living out these things. John's going back and re-recording these later. You and I look at it and say, Philip, don't you understand? He is the Word. He is in the beginning with God. He was God. He created all things. He is life. He is light. He is all these things. Can't you understand it? They didn't get that yet, remember. Apostle Paul goes on in just powerful words in the book of Colossians and Ephesians about the glory of God imprinted upon the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the exact representation of God. So that when you see Jesus, you are actually seeing the very nature of God. Why? Because you are actually seeing God. He describes himself as being inside the Father. And it's almost like you have a glass with a glass inside of it and you can see through the one to the other, but they're the same. And you're like, well, that doesn't really make sense. It doesn't make sense. But somehow Jesus is in the Father, and there's oneness there, so that when you see Jesus, you're actually seeing the Father himself. And you and I, we can see Jesus in these pages. We know what the Father's character is. We know what his heart is. We've seen him as powerful in action and in word. And hopefully we've been drawn to love and to know him. And hopefully we have not gone through 13 chapters of this gospel without knowing Jesus more than we did when we started. You've seen Jesus. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father in their oneness, but also in their works. Jesus says, if you don't believe my words, if you don't believe the fact that I'm just telling you as it is, I am in the Father and the Father's in me. If you've seen me, you've seen. If you don't believe that, then believe the works that I've done through this. And again, another theme that has carried us through the gospel. Jesus says, the Father gives me things to do and I do them. He gives me words to say and I say them. The very things that I do are the things that I see the Father do. And in fact, I'm watching the Father to see what he wants me to do and I do it. If you don't believe the words I say, Jesus says, believe the things that I do. Why? Because the Father dwells in me. I don't speak on my own authority. I don't say the things that I want to say. I'm saying the things that my Father has given me to say. Believe the works that I do. And we've seen it multiple times. People watching Jesus' miracles and saying, nobody does this unless they have the power of God upon them. Even those who didn't believe in Jesus were seeing it, as you and I would if we were in that situation. Jesus says, because of the oneness I have with my Father, I am in him, he is in me. We're going to see it a lot more in John chapter 17 as we get closer to Easter. But the things that I do are even equal to the Father. Either believe my words or believe my works, but believe that I am the same as the Father. Trust that God has come near. Second thing I want to kind of rest on here. Oh, one more thing in that. The hook in this is that we are to believe. Four times John writes, believe because of what you've seen. Believe because of what you heard. Four times, real quickly. What does Jesus want us to do? What does God want us to do? God wants us to believe. Trent started this morning with a reminder that it's our faith that overcomes the world. It's our trust in what God has done and what God is doing. And so we trust in him. No, I don't see it. I don't understand it. I don't understand the future. I don't know what's going on in my situation right now. But I can trust. I can believe. Why? Because of the oneness between the Son and the Father and because of the works that the Son has done. And we can trust in that. Second, if you know the Father, you will have the Spirit of God. If you know the Father, you will have the Spirit of God. He says, I'm going away. Remember, I'm going away. You'll see me soon, but I'm going to go away and here he adds to that, I'm going to go away, but when I get there, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send you another helper, which is one of my favorite phrases in Scripture. Another helper. The word in the Greek speaks about something that is another one of the same kind as the previous one. The word helper or comforter describes something that is called to walk beside you. Jesus is saying, I'm going to the Father. I'm going to, you're not going to see me. And yes, you're sad. Yes, you're grieving. Yes, you're upset about the loss of it. But when I get to the Father, I'm going to ask him, he's going to send you another of the same kind who will walk beside you. And I think, what a great promise in the helper. A helper who is of the same kind as the first helper. And who is the first helper? Who was the first helper? Jesus. Jesus was the first one. He was constantly walking beside the disciples. He was constantly walking with them and helping them. When they didn't know what to say, he was there to assist. When they didn't know how to act, he was there to help. When they got tied up in arguments with the masses, Jesus was able to step in and say the right words. Why? Because he was the walk besider. He was the one called to walk with them. And when he goes away, he sends another one of the same kind, who will be the same source of comfort and strength ongoing as he was. So with regards to the Spirit, we see two things. We see that he is a comforting presence. The Apostle Paul would later write that those who are walking in the Spirit bear the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know about you, but when I think of the fruit of the Spirit, I feel at rest. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things are no law. Why? Because this is how God wants us to live. He wants us to model these things. He wants these fruit to be born in us. Why? Because this is, it's a portrait of the character of God. God is love. God provides joy. He is our great peace. And you go down the list. If the Spirit of God lives in you, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, if the Spirit of God guides you, you will find comfort. Why? Because He is the comforter. How many of you are thinking of your bed right now? There's nothing better than a nice comforter, you know? That's like not too heavy, not too light. It doesn't restrict your movement, but it's like a perfect... That was too comfortable right there. The Holy Spirit is the great comforter for us. He is the source of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He is the one that is constantly with us. So when we're walking through life, we are not alone. Why? Because we have another of the same kind with us always. And you and I forget all about Him every day. You and I forget about Him every single day. This is an area that I have been personally challenged with and I'm wrestling with even in my own spirit as I'm standing here. It's something that I want to unravel in my own brain. I think I've shared with you before that I grew up in a Pentecostal home. My father was an Assembly of God pastor. Speaking in tongues was a regular thing. Exorcisms and all of those things was the experience I had when I was a child. When my father left the ministry my freshman year in high school, I left that denomination, left that experience, and was involved in a church similar to ours in Scottsdale, Arizona, where I grew up. Since then, I have not gone back to charismatic or Pentecostal experiences. But what I've realized even this week in my own spirit is that maybe I've allowed the cynicism and the manipulation that I experienced as a kid to corrode my understanding of the Spirit of God. We were meeting with some friends for lunch a couple weeks ago, and the question came to me, are you ready for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the church? And I thought to myself, that scares me as much as it did at kids' camp when I went to camp in northern Arizona. But the question is important to us. Are we ready for the Spirit of God to move in our lives in powerful ways? Or have we become callous to whatever experiences we've had in the past with regards to the Holy Spirit's active presence in our life? And have we loved Jesus so much that we have forgotten the another helper that has been sent to us? A lot of rhetorical questions. I'm wrestling with it in my own spirit. Hopefully you're wrestling with it in your own spirit. I don't want to do anything in my life to hinder the very work of God in us as a community, in me, as a pastor, in me, as a man, as a husband, a father. I want to be ever present for whatever it is that the Lord has for us. Paul says that it's the Spirit of God in our hearts that allows us to say, Abba, Father. It's that part of us, it's part of God in us that connects us with the Lord. And so we need to dig into what the active presence of the Holy Spirit means in our community. Comforting presence. But secondly, and equally as wonderful, a continuing presence. The world cannot receive Him. Think about that for a second. Jesus does not say the world does not receive Him. He says the world cannot receive Him. That means the world being the people that you live with, work with, go to school with, talk to on a regular basis, that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they don't believe in the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, they have not put their faith in Jesus as their only Redeemer, they cannot experience the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that you and I have. They can't because they don't see the Father, they don't understand Him, they don't understand the Spirit, they don't love Jesus. And it is all the more reason why each of us should be passionate about sharing the gospel with everyone we possibly can. It's easy when we go out in the mission field to do it, but when was the last time you did it with your children, with your neighbors, with those around you? challenge you in that this week. The Holy Spirit of God, the one sent by the Father through the Son, is indwelling us. So not only is he ongoing comforting presence, but he is a continuing presence. I'm going to the Father, he dwells with you and he will be in you, verse 17. I want to just kind of glance off this topic because we're going to come back to it in future chapters. One of my favorite, I repeated it when I read it. I am in my Father, Jesus speaking. You are in me, and I am in you. Just spend like 20 minutes later, not right now, because I don't want you to fall asleep. 20 minutes later, just thinking about what that phrase actually means. We know we're learning what Jesus in the Father means, but right on the tail end of that, Jesus says, and I am in you, and you are in me. Talking about the Lord God of the universe being willing to partner with his creation. I don't want to steward that badly. The fact that Christ has said he is in me, I don't want to treat that with disrespect. If you know the Father, you will have the Spirit, his comforting presence, his continuing presence. Praise the Lord for that. Thirdly, if you love Jesus, you will see the Father. If you love Jesus, you will see the Father. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and manifest myself to him. And that word manifest is a complicated word. We don't use that word very often. It means to open eyes. It means to reveal. It means to disclose. It means to make known something that's hidden. How is it that I can have God reveal himself to me? He says, your love is demonstrated to him in your obedience to the commandments. Your love for him is demonstrated through your obedience to the commandments. And if you've heard it once, you've heard it a billion times. Christian faith is not about laws and rules and submission. It's about spirit and relationship and life. Normally, it's not in that accent. That was just for dramatic effect. I thought that it would add a little bit more. Jesus says, if you love me, how many of you love the Lord? I love the Lord. I love Jesus. I love everything about him. I want to be around him. I can't wait to see him. I love everything that God is. I love the fear. I love the strength. I love the power. I love the creativity. I love everything that he has created for me. I love God. If, then, you will keep my commandments. And the word comes to you as it does to me this morning, and it sits on my ears and it makes me cry. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and whoever loves me, or excuse me, and whoever keeps my commandments, that's the one who loves me. And I think, how many times in my life have I literally walked up to a commandment of God and said, okay, commandment, not commandment, let me go non-commandment this time. Let me just ignore the leading of God's Spirit and just do what I want to do. How many times? And how many times can you do that over and over and over and over again and still prove yourself to be a lover of God? And so there are some today that need to be reminded that if you really love him, you will really obey him. You will know his commandments. You will read his word. You will fall in love with him, and you will do the things that brings him glory. This is not saying that you can work your way into a place of salvation, that you can't work your way, we can't obey commandments enough to be good enough. That's not possible. But the demonstration of a heart that loves the Lord is a heart that says, you know what? I want to do what is pleasing to him, even if I do not want to do what's pleasing to him. You know what I mean? There are times in your life where you want to do what's right, but you also want to do what's wrong. Am I the only one that does that? And what Christ is saying is that in that moment where you say, I want to do wrong even though I love the Lord and I want to do right, in that moment you're supposed to say, I want to do this, but I'm not going to do this. Why? Because I love him. Because I want to follow him. Because I know his ways are good for me. Just this week, I was reading Isaiah 48. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments, says the Lord. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. And I think, I know your commandments, God, but I'm not attentive to them, and I certainly don't pay anything for them. I don't sacrifice myself for them, but if you had paid attention to my commandments, your peace would be like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the ocean. You know as well as I do, like a real river is not stoppable, right? The waves of the ocean do not stop. They just keep coming. They keep moving. They change things. Things don't change them. If you had paid attention to my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. And I say to myself, God, I love you. I love you. I love you. Matthew, keep my commandments, keep my commandments, keep my commandments. And we need to leave this place with a firm conviction that we will, when those moments come up where we're actually attentive to God's will in the middle of our sin, that we actually say, I'm not going to do this because I love God. I'm going to do this. Let's do that this week. Your love is demonstrated to him in the fact that you submit yourself to the obedience of the commandments of God. But the fruit of this is that the Lord will disclose himself to you. The Lord will disclose himself to you. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. There's a condition, yes, and there's a promise, yes. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I'll manifest myself to him. And I don't know about you, but I want to see God. I think if we saw God right now, we would all fall on the ground and it would be a scary moment. Why? Because holiness scares us. That's the reality. Holiness scares us. But if we love him and if we seek him and if we watch for him, he will show himself to us. And I want that in my life. It's the pure in heart who will see God, right? It's the pure in heart who will see God. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Your heart will be pure because you're following after me. As you follow after me, I will love you, my Father will love you, and we will show ourselves to you. And this is what this Christian life is a real, I prayed at the beginning, God, open our eyes, we want to see. God, open our eyes, we don't want to be blind, we want to be visible, we want to see what you're doing. And our lives should be a constant yearning to see God. It's not that we spend our lives sitting in our prayer chair and trying to get a vision for the Lord. You should be up on your feet doing the things that God has called you to do, walking in faithful obedience, but all the while you're aware of his presence with you and you're saying, God is with me. He is showing himself to me. He is real to me. And I'm not just walking in a relationship that I don't know anything about. I'm walking in a relationship that is, it's personal, it's real. So that I can say, Jesus, I've walked with you for 40 years and I know you. I know about you, but I know you. I don't exhaustively know you, I just know you. And I want to know you more. Pure in heart shall see God. Our love for him is demonstrated in obedience, and he will show himself to us. Let's finish with a task and ask for you who are newer with us. We end each service with this. The task is the thing we're committing to do this week. The ask is the thing we're committing to pray for this week. The task for this week is that we ought to know and obey his commands. And yes, this is a general call for Bible reading. This is so baby basic, but if you're not reading the Bible, start. If you've been a Christian a long time and you're not reading your Bible, shame on you. Read. If you're a brand new believer and you don't know how to read the Bible, I encourage you, it'll be so worth it. Just pick up the Bible and start reading and rereading and rereading and rereading. Just constantly fill yourself with the Word of God. Why? Because in the Word of God, we understand the will of God And as we understand the will of God, we understand what he wants us to do. As we understand what he wants to do, the fact that we're falling in love with him comes in line with the things that he asks of us, and we do them. Why? Because we love him. Know and obey his commands. This week, next week, until Jesus comes again. That's the task. This week's ask, the things we're praying for, is a prayer of thanks. Lord, thank you for your Spirit. God's word says that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is sent to you. That means that if you are a Christian, God lives in you in the presence of the Spirit. Another helper, a continual comfort inside you. As I said before, this is something I want to rehash even in my own thinking and brain and spirit. But it starts with just a word of thanks. Father, you have chosen to indwell me with your Spirit. Thank you. That's a prayer. Father, thank you. It's a great gift. As we close this morning, let's pray. God, there's so much. We thank you for your great love for us, Lord God. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his life, for his teaching, for his words, for his works. We thank you, God, for his willingness to obey you to the point of death, even death on a cross. We thank you, Father, that he has made himself available to anyone who believes. And I pray for those who are in the room today that have never put their faith in Jesus, that you would open their eyes right now. Maybe their eyes are opened already, even in the hearing of this word. They realize that this is something they've been missing. I pray afterwards, if that's your situation, you can come forward after service. We would love to pray with you. Even as the last song is being sung, come forward. People will be here to pray with you. For us who believe, God, we have perhaps neglected the greatest gift in the world, and that is the Spirit of God residing in us. I pray, God, that we would be aware, that we would know, that we would understand what that means in practice, and that we would give you the praise and the glory that you deserve. God, it is a great treasure in the helper that you've given us. I pray that we'd walk in power this week, that we'd walk in love, that we would walk in your commandments, and that lives would be changed because of the way that we're living. But for now, Father, we want to praise the name of the Lord Most High, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins and ascended to glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pray that we'd walk in his presence and his power, not just this day, but every day until the Lord Jesus comes again. And we thank you for that in his precious name and for your glory. Amen.